So have you ever been to a big city? Ever been on a trip to a big city where there's big buildings, big crowds of people, big long lines of traffic, and small choices of bacon? Yeah. I was reading a story the other day about a young woman who lives in a big city in Germany, and she says the only bad thing about her city is it's really hard to find good bacon. Just can't find good bacon. So she was going on a trip to London, another big city, and she thought, you know what, I'm just going to get some bacon there and take it back with me. Now, you can imagine when she got to airport security, they looked at least a little perplexed that she had all these packages of bacon hanging out of her backpack. But what got worse is the airline she was flying on said, hey, you can't take your backpack on the plane. You got to shove it into your suitcase, and it's got to go underneath. So she's shoving, but she could not get the suitcase closed. And what was keeping the suitcase from getting closed? That's right, it was the bacon. So she took the bacon and put on her big burly coat, and she shoved all the bacon in the pockets of her coat. That's all she had to do. She didn't know what else to do. Got on the plane. Thankfully, none of the packages fell out of her coat. She made it back to her one big city with all of her yummy bacon. Now, the good thing was she did purchase the bacon, because if she didn't, then the airport security could have called her a bacon thief, or as I think they say in Germany, a hamburglar. But what if the big city problem wasn't bacon? What if there were two cities, side by side, a tale of two cities, so to speak, and one city helps you see every single thing you need the most in the universe, and the other city helps you get every single thing you need the most in the universe? Which city would you want to live in? Be touched. So our tale of two cities is kind of a tale of two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Now, the first mountain, Mount Sinai, is the actual place, where physical place, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. And about 3,471 years ago, when the commandments were being given, the Hebrew people were kind of camped out around the mountain. That means there was about 2 million men, women, boys, and girls camped out in this one particular area. So 2 million people in one area, that's kind of like a big city, right? I mean, just to give our minds kind of a thought to this number, the general area of the Midlands here in South Carolina is just under 900,000 people. So you're talking about, take all the people that are kind of in the area of the Midlands and then double it, and that's how many people were down around Mount Sinai. That's just a lot of people. It's a big crowd. And what happened when Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments? Listen to the description in verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and gloom, and whirlwind. Jamaica and Haiti, they experienced a whirlwind this week. A hurricane came through and demolished entire communities. Have you ever been in a storm like that, a hurricane or a tornado? The kind of storm that has those strong, strong, deafening, frightening winds. A storm where things are so dark that you can't even see your hand in front of you, and there's lightning, there's thunder, and there's fire almost like a volcano, and there's smoke just pouring out into the darkness where you can barely breathe. That's a bit of a picture of what the Hebrew people were experiencing at Mount Sinai. But it wasn't just darkness, tornadoes, and gloom. Listen to verse 19. And to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. The people were hearing truth descending from heaven. They were hearing these words from heaven. And they were being introed with this loud, blasting trumpet music. And the truth they heard was not the truth of the Republicans or the Democrats. It wasn't American truth or Russian truth. It wasn't the truth of biology or economics or math or psychology or anything like that. It was the truth of all truths, the truth of God. They were hearing the ultimate truth of Almighty God. When someone's in a storm, when someone's in a moment of danger where it feels like life or death, that person hears, sees, or longs for some kind of truth from God. We can fight it. We can argue against it. We can try to disprove it. We can ignore it. We can reject it. But every single human being has been made to internally understand, it's innate in us, that there is ultimate truth, not random truth, but there is ultimate truth. There's final truth. And that ultimate truth is from the one true Most High God. The Hebrew people, they were experiencing that truth that day. They were hearing that truth. This scene is like something you see in an Indiana Jones movie. It's like this overwhelming power is all around them. It's staggering, it's stunning, but it is overwhelmingly real. About 700 years after this, the prophet Isaiah had a similar experience where he was in the presence of the holiness and the truth of God. And he was terrified. He was overwhelmed with fear and awe. But mostly because he knew he was in the presence of the only God who is holy, holy, holy. The only God who is other, other, other. The only God who was and is and is to come. The people at Mount Sinai that day, they were terrified because they were experiencing the majesty, the glory, the holiness of God. They were overwhelmed with what they were hearing and seeing. They were so overwhelmed, they wanted it to stop. I mean, think of whatever kind of music you don't like the most, you know? Maybe it's Barry Manilow, maybe it's the Beastie Boys, whatever it is you don't want to listen to. Now imagine you're stuck in a closet with the loudest speakers and they're playing. I mean, you just want it to stop. Well, they wanted it to stop, and it wasn't music that they didn't want to hear. It was truth. Stop. Stop that truth. In one of those Indiana Jones movies, there's a scene where the aliens are pouring all this knowledge into the villain, and she's like, stop, I can't take any more. There's a bit of that scene here where God's truth is so real, it's so overwhelming. They're like, man, we just make the trumpet stop. Make the truth stop. We don't want to hear it anymore. It's too much. And it wasn't just the people. Listen to verse 20. For they could not cope with the command, if even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Now someone may say, well, gosh, this sounds mean. Why would an animal have to die just because it rubbed up against a mountain? Well, it's not mean. It's just reality. This picture here is the holiness of God, the most ultimate thing in the universe, the glory, the power of God. And they're seeing and hearing it with trumpet sound from heaven, with loud voice from heaven, with fire, with smoke, with storm, with lightning, with whirlwind. This is a real moment. The authority of the holiness of God was all around them. And that authority, the power of God's holiness, is like fire. And we know what fire is like, right? It impacts everything. 175 years ago, Charles Spurgeon became the pastor of Park Street Church in London. The pastor right before him was a man named James Smith. And this is what James Smith said: wherever fire its power is felt. The power of the holiness of God was impacting every person and every living thing. This mountain and this moment was holy. It was overwhelming. It was like a fire. It touches everything. It's felt everywhere. And so all of the living things felt the weight of God's glory. They felt the heaviness of his holiness. And there was fear and awe of who God is. Now, how heavy was it? Listen to verse 21. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am terrified and trembling. Kent Hughes said this about Moses. Moses was a man who could act decisively, be as hard as nails, and rise to anger at the proper time. In other words, Moses was a man's man. Moses is one of the most significant men in history. And this profound man's man was not just terrified, he was trembling. The holiness of God is not some cute ceremony in a church on Sunday morning. It is the most overwhelming power in the universe. Enough to cause Moses, the man of God, to not just be terrified, but to tremble. Now someone may say, well, gosh, this is right up the atheist alley, right? Oh, I'm not going to follow God. He's mean. He's angry. He's arrogant. He's just always punishing people who won't perfectly obey his law. And that's exactly why Hebrews was written, or at least in part. And that's exactly why right here in this moment, the letter immediately pivots. Look at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. If you're a Christian, you didn't come to Mount Sinai. You came to Mount Zion. So here's the tale of two cities here, the tale of two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Now, again, Mount Sinai was a necessary mountain. What happened there, the awesome display of the power and holiness of God, it was needed because at that mountain, the law was given to show us what we need the most. And what do we need the most? Do we need to retire? Do we need to have a good job? Do we need our team to win? Do we need our kids to get in that school? Do we need to get that new car or that new house? Do we need to update the bathroom? What is it that we need the most? What we need the most is to be rescued. That's what we need the most. We need to be rescued from the penalty of sin. So the mountain and the law and the holiness of God are reminders we cannot rescue ourselves. There's no way for us to make ourselves right with God because we can't perfectly obey the law. But God, in his kindness, in his holiness, did not just leave us at Mount Sinai. He didn't just say, yeah, you know what, my design is for you to be legalistic robots. Just keep trying harder. Come on, keep doing better. No, before the foundations of the universe, God began to create a city, Mount Zion, the Jerusalem above. And how is Mount Zion different than Mount Sinai? Listen to verse 22. And to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. So Mount Zion is not a place of terror. It's not a place of gloom where people and animals and all living things are surrounded by smoke and darkness and they're terrified. So in that sense, we might say that Sinai was not really a city. It was a mountain out in a desolate desert. But not Mount Zion. Mount Zion is a city of light, a city of worship. A place where believers will gather with angels and enjoy God forever, don't miss this, completely satisfied. You will never be completely satisfied in your home. You will never be completely satisfied in this church. You will never be completely satisfied in South Carolina, in the United States of America or are any other spot that we will ever be completely satisfied is to be with God. Mount Zion, the city of the living God, not the dead God, the living God. And why is there complete satisfaction in Zion? Listen to verse 23. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. The picture of these two mountains is dramatic. You have God, the one and only perfect judge, the judge over everything in the universe, and he rules and he reigns over the city of Mount Zion forever and ever and ever. It never ends. Stephen Cole said this, when you talk about a city conveys a sense of orderliness and security against the enemy. It's a place where needs for food and water are met and where there is fellowship with other people. Zion, the city of the living God, is the ultimate city. It's the ultimate place of order, the ultimate place of safety from all enemies. It is the ultimate place of food and fellowship and joy and satisfaction and happiness and peace. And that means for all of the good that can come through government and law on this planet, and all of that good needs to be pursued. But no matter how much good we can accomplish through law, no matter how much good we can accomplish through government, no matter how much good we can accomplish through charity, Zion is the only city where there will be perfect justice. Only with God. What does that look like in real life? Stephen Curtis Chapman's young daughter was tragically killed in an accident. He wrote a whole bunch of songs reflecting on that. And one of his songs, I think, just captures a picture of Mount Zion, a picture of the glory of God. And this is part of what it says. But in my mind's eye, I can see a place where your glory fills every empty space. All the cancer is gone. Every mouth is fed. And there's no one left in the orphan's bed. Every lonely heart finds their one true love. And there's no more goodbye. And no more not enough. And there's no more enemy. No more. That's Zion. That's the city of the living God. And why? Why is there no more enemy? Verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Are you hearing the compare and contrast here? Mount Sinai is gloom, and Mount Zion is grace. Mount Zion is this place where we feel hope in ways that we could never feel it anywhere else. It's the place where God the judge is, where Jesus the mediator is, where the promise that Jesus purchased on the cross exists forever and ever and ever. It's worship, it's peace, it's satisfaction. And it was accomplished because of the blood of Jesus. Abel offered acceptable offerings to God, meaning that there was blood that was shed from his flock to acknowledge the power and provision of God. Abel also was killed by his brother Cain, and so his own blood was shed. So which blood of Abel's is it talking about? Well, there's a lot of opinions out there, but either way, either one that you look at, the blood of Jesus is still better. And why is it better? It's better because it's the only payment that makes Zion a reality for me and for you. William McDonald got his MBA from Harvard Business School, and he went on to be a very influential author, theologian, and college president. And this is what he said about the blood of Jesus being better. The blood of Abel's sacrifice, said, covered temporarily. Christ's blood says forgiven forever. Abel's own blood cried vengeance. Christ's blood cries mercy, pardon, and peace. You see, there's a difference between the two mountains. There's a difference, and it's profound. One mountain rightly proclaims law that covers temporarily. The other mountain, it proclaims forgiveness that never ends. Mercy and pardon and peace that never end. Just a moment ago, we celebrated Tate Stevenson's baptism. Not as a ceremony or just an ordinance of the church, but as a reminder that Tate has turned to Christ for the city that never ends. He is turning to Christ not for temporary coverage, but for forever forgiveness, for mercy and pardon and peace that never end. One mountain is wrapped in gloom, the other mountain is wrapped in grace. And that's why all of this stuff was written down in this letter, not just for them, but for me and for you. This letter is for Christians back then, but it's also for Holland Avenue Baptist Church and anybody else that professes to be a Christian. Because here's what happened. The people who were following Jesus forgot which mountain they were at. They forgot which mountain they came to. They suddenly were trying to run back to Mount Sinai. Oh, I can obey these laws and make everything good. They were living, at least trying to live by law, instead of living by grace. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Every good thing is enhanced in value by its opposite." We know this, right? He goes on, "Light is all the brighter to eyes that have wept in darkness." Have you ever wept in darkness? Have you ever been so overwhelmed with something happening in your marriage or in your family or at work or school or just in your own mind that, man, you just find yourself in the closet on a Saturday night just crying in the dark? Ever been there? Light is all the brighter to eyes that have wept in darkness. Food is all the sweeter after you have known hunger. Have you ever been hungry? I mean, just like you hadn't had anything all day long, and man, you're just starving. Food is sweeter when you're hungry. And this Spurgeon says this, "And Zion is all the fairer because of Sinai." He says this, "The contrast between free grace and law makes grace appear the more precious to minds that have known the rigor of the commandment." Grace is more precious. It's more precious. So here's the question. Are you living in grace? That doesn't mean law doesn't matter and you don't have to obey God. Hey, I'm in grace. I can do whatever I want to. That's not what it means. It means that grace is so precious because you realize that Jesus satisfied the penalty. You're overwhelmed with grace. So are you living in the hope of Mount Zion? Or are you out in the desert trying to obey the law through anger or fear or worry or whatever else? Listen again to Spurgeon. "Light is all the brighter to eyes that have wept in darkness. Food is all the sweeter after you have known hunger. And Zion is all the fairer because of Sinai." The light, the sweetness, the eternally precious grace and mercy and pardon of Zion, it creates something in the heart of someone who believes in that grace. And what does it create? It creates gratitude. It creates a heart that is thankful. Now, can that gratitude be stirred up on the surface with fear and worry and anger and frustration and lots of other things in life? Absolutely. Our gratitude can be stirred up and messed with in a lot of different ways, but it cannot be shaken at the core. The true gratitude of the grace of the gospel, the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of the blood that was shed for us, it cannot be shaken at the core. Why? because of who is holding the core. Liz Wan is a wife and mom, lives in Philadelphia. She said this about the difference of the two mountains. She said, God no longer sets limits for us in our approach to him, but rather, he has made the path to him direct and accessible for all peoples. In fact, he calls us to approach his throne of grace with confidence so that we can find mercy and grace in time of need. No other God gives this invitation. No other God. Every other semblance of a little g God always comes with the baggage of you got to do this or you got to not do this. Do this, don't do this. On and on and on it goes. But not so with the one true living God. No other God offers this invitation because there is no other God. There is only the one true Almighty God. And the same God that spoke the world into existence right now is inviting you. He is offering you an invitation. An invitation to what? To join him in the city. To join him in Zion. Jesus purchased the keys to that city with his own blood on the cross. And the invitation is to come and join with the judge of the whole universe, the one who is full of forgiveness and mercy and pardon and grace, and with his son, the mediator who created the promise that never ends, who purchased the promise that never ends. And the invitation is, come to the city that never ends. That never ends. A little girl was helping her mom dust up around the house, and as she was dusting, she was humming a song that she knew from church. And after a while, she walked down the hall. She goes, hey, Mom. She goes, in heaven, am I going to be, you know, dusting God's chair when I get to heaven just like this song says? Her mom's like, dusting God's chair? What song is she singing? She said, you know, dusting around the throne. Still, her mom was perplexed. So after a few moments, she just started going through her mind. She's like, oh, wait a minute, because she heard her humming in the other room, and she realized she was humming, We're Marching to Zion, the song that we sang at the beginning of the service. And this was the part that she was referencing. Come, we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne. This is a good day for us to dust off and shake off any thoughts of legalism and to embrace the grace that God has provided. Do you have the unshakable gratitude that matters right now in this moment today? Because you are completely confident that one day you will thus surround that throne. Or maybe put another way, when you look at your life today, when we look at how we're living today, let us ask ourselves the question, which city do we want to live in?